So today we're going to be talking about walking in a manner worthy. As was just read for us in Ephesians chapter 4, is Paul urges us to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling in which we've been called. And with that comes all sorts of questions. What does it mean to walk worthy? What is the calling with which we've been called? What are other ideas or other beliefs that float around about this calling? Why is Paul writing this at this particular point? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing this to the church of Ephesus, and he's telling them that he wants them to be united. He wants them to be connected, to all be on the same page, to all believe the same thing. And he lists, after he tells them to walk humble or to walk worthy of that calling, he tells them how they are to walk in a worthy manner, with humility, gentleness, with patience, and with bearing one another. Then he tells them what they need to believe, how they are to be united in their belief. In the world today, there are believed to be roughly 45,000 different denominations that stem from Christianity. 45,000. As I searched that and I got information on that, I was blown away. I thought that the number was going to be much, much lower than it actually is. And that's from several sources that all list 45,000 different denominations. God's plan for the church was not that there would be 45,000 different denominations, 45,000 different doctrines, 45,000 different ideas and faiths and beliefs that go into every single one of those denominations. God's plan for the church was that we would all be united as one. That we would all have the same faith, the same ideas, the same beliefs, the same worship the same God, worship the same Lord. But instead, what happened is man got involved. And man started to change things. Paul urges it throughout all of his letters to all the different churches. He urges them to be united, to be under the same system, the same ideas, to follow God's word first. He wants them all to be united. And yet, because man is who man is, at times there can be divisions. And there can be fighting and strife. So today we're going to be looking at, we're going to split these sets of verses into two sermons. The first one is going to cover, what does it mean to walk in humility, to walk in gentleness, to walk in patience, and to bear one another, bear with one another. And then next week we're going to be looking at, what is the one body? What is the one Spirit? What is the one hope? What is the one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Who is the one God and Father? But before we even get to that point, we need to talk about, what does it mean that we are called? What is the call that we all have received? And we're told to walk worthy of that calling. Paul says that he implores you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. I don't know about you all, but when I became a Christian, when I started to follow Christ, I didn't get a call on my cell phone. I didn't get a call on my home phone. I didn't have the clouds open up above me and they say, Joe, it's time to obey. I wasn't called in that manner. But I was still called to obey God. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called through the gospel message to obey that gospel, to obey Jesus Christ. The gospel, that word means the good news. And it's great news. We were all lost. We were all in sin. And Jesus came, paid the price for every single person so that we may have life with him after death. That is great news. And through the work of the apostles, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel has gone out, not just there in Jerusalem, it's gone out to the entirety of the world. And it is spread as far as it can go. And everywhere it goes, it is a call to obey God. To follow him, to follow his word in our life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Titus is urged, Paul again is writing this to Titus, and he says that salvation is open to all. And we need to view our old life, that sin that we were in, that life of slavery to sin has come to an end. And we now need to, instead of focusing on ourselves, our own desires, our own will, we need to focus on what is right, what is the truth, what is God's will, and seeking that first in our lives. Colossians tells us that we are to set our minds on the things above and not the things that are below, meaning our focus should be on the things of heaven and not the things that are sin. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a verse that I've quoted here often. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We are not to be conformed by the world around us. We are every day, every opportunity that it gets, the world will tempt you with something, will send something to cause you to want to stumble, to want to sin. We can't fall back into that life of sin. But instead, we try to conform the world around us. And we try to change it as best as we can. We don't let the world influence us. We influence the world. Now, when it says, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, how do we renew our mind? How do we truly get away from the bondage of sin that we were all in? By renewing our mind, by changing our mind. Looking at what was worldly, sinful, and changing your mind about it. And on top of that, looking to God's word to guide your life. How do we know what God's will is for each of our lives? By going to his word. By studying his word. Seeking out his will over our own. We are all called by the gospel message to change our mind, our attitude, our life of sin, and to follow and obey God. Again, there's beliefs that, oh yeah, it's some kind of, God came and whispered in my ear. God came and called me on the cell phone, or he called me from heaven. I heard his voice. What we see is that we are all called through the gospel message. And every single one of us that has heard the gospel message is called to obey. Now you can choose to ignore it. You can choose to not listen, not answer the phone, not to answer that call. But that call is the only way to salvation. Paul then tells the Ephesians how he wants them to walk, how he wants them to live their life, how he expects them to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling. One thing that we should be asking ourselves daily is, am I walking worthy of that sacrifice that was made on my behalf? The first thing he says is to walk in humility. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Humility means a good definition of this. This isn't the actual definition of this, but one that has come out and has struck me is seeing yourself the way that God sees you. Our attitude as people, as humans, our human nature is to want to promote ourselves to the highest possible point that we can. Even some people that promote themselves, that build themselves up to take the place of God in their lives. But instead, we need to look at ourselves as the way that God sees us. Compared to God, what do we have control over? What do we have power over? God can, as we talked in the class this morning, God has power over nature, over everything. He sets everything in motion. When was the last time that you caused it to rain on the earth? And let me say, if you're causing it to rain, please stop. But God has the power to control the rain, to cause it to rain. He has the power to cause it to not rain, as we talked about this morning, for 3 years and 6 months during the time of Elijah. God has the power. Compared to him, what can we do? We have some control over our lives. We have some control over this little 5-foot space that's around us. We can control our actions right this second. Can we control our actions 5 years from now, right now? No. We have control over our lives right this second. God has control over everything. And authority and power over everything. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. John 3:16 is the prime example. God loved the world so much so that what he sent his only begotten son for us. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants to provide and take care of us. But we need to not build ourselves up to take that place of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." When we look at the New Testament and we read the gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see how Jesus lived on this earth. The things that he did, the way that he came to serve rather than to be served, we follow that example. John tells us in 1 John to abide, to walk, to live the same way that Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." One thing that we talked about in class is in James, it tells us, what is the reason for strife among you? What is the reason that you guys fight and you guys debate? And James will point out that it's You're putting your interest, your own self-interest, above the interests of others. You're putting your own needs and your own wants above the person next to you. But instead, we need to be looking out for one another, for putting others' needs before our own. Here is Jesus as he's, I have a picture up here, I'll back up so we can see it. He's washing the feet of the disciples. This is the duty of the servant of the house. When a guest walks in the room, walks into the house, they are to wash the feet of the guest. And yet here is Jesus humbling himself, washing the feet, washing the feet of those disciples. He's putting himself in that servant position. Jesus, who was there at creation, Jesus, who was there with the Father, is putting himself in a position of a servant rather than a king. And yet he is still king. Matthew 23:11-12. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. If we're wanting to walk worthy, or if we're wanting to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, if we want to walk in a manner worthy of that gospel, of that, of what Jesus did for us, the first thing that we need to do is we need to be humble. And that comes by serving those around you, by putting your own interests on the back burner, and you're putting God's interests, God's will, other people's interests above your own. That doesn't mean that you can't take care of yourself, and I urge you, continue to take care of yourself, but you're looking for ways that you can serve and you can help people, especially those that are in need. Be humble. Be a servant as Jesus came to serve. The next is gentleness. Gentleness is the quality of being kind, tender, or mild manner. As we talked this morning, it's not, hey, I'm going to beat you over the head, or I'm going to yell at you continually until you get the point that I'm trying to illustrate to you. No, it's simply teaching in a kind, respectful, loving manner. The way that you would teach your kids. If you've ever raised kids, they don't do well with you sitting there yelling at them. But instead, if you sit down and you talk to them gently and you explain, this is what you've done wrong, this is how you need to correct it, that goes a longer way than sitting there and yelling at them. Titus 3:2 says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5 through 7, it says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own child, her own children. Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, he came there to simply preach the gospel. He didn't come saying, hey, I have this new word for you. Pay me first and then I'll give you the message. He didn't come with this, hey, oh yeah, we're going to be flattering in speech. And he didn't come with all the authority that's given to him and saying, you sit there and you be quiet and you listen to me. But instead, he came gently. He came gently, lovingly, as a nursing mother nurses their child. Our almost one-year-old son, I don't sit down in front of him and give him a tomahawk steak. If I did, would he be able to eat it? No. The other day I gave him, just I don't even remember, a bite, and it sat in his mouth for a half an hour as he was trying to work on it. He has three teeth. Eventually, I had to fish it out. But when you come and you teach somebody, you don't come and say, here's everything. You listen and you obey every single word of this message right this second, or else you're doomed. How well is that going to go? How clean were you when you first started to obey this message? How well did you follow this word at the very beginning? But instead, you teach people gently, with encouragement, little by little, till they're able to build up the strength to take on the bigger, more difficult issues to handle. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As we're teaching others, we need to remember peace and love. That's what Jesus taught us. That's how Jesus taught us, is with love. And I want to point out that Paul did not shy away from addressing issues that came up. Think about the book of 1 Corinthians. He wrote that letter, and how many issues did he have to address? It seems like hundreds if you really go through it all. The church in Corinth was struggling so much, but Paul wrote the letter saying, this is what you need to fix. And was still encouraging them, reminding them of the hope, and that if they fix these issues, everything will be good. Now, there will be times of trouble like there is everywhere, but they needed to fix these issues. When we talk to people, we need to be gentle with them. But we need to teach them the truth. Not all at once. They don't need to know every single thing in this Bible right away. They need to know what is important. And they need to know that God loves them and that we love them. and we want them to succeed. The next thing he talks about is patience. Patience is defined as long-suffering, loving suffering, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Patience is probably the hardest thing that we deal with today. With everything that takes place at an instant, everything happens instantaneously. You want to figure out what the news of the day is. You go on your phone and you search in Google, news of the day, and it's right there. 100, 200 years ago, the news had to come on horseback. Someone had to take the news, and some places, by the time it got to you, it was already 3-4 weeks old. But right now, everything is so quick, and we grow less and less patient. But we're urged to walk in patience. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Paul urges the Galatians to continue to do what is right. And sometimes we're doing good things and we don't see the reward right away. We don't see the benefit of doing the good thing right now. And so we start to lose heart. We start to say, I'd rather do something that I'm going to be immediately rewarded with it, instead of doing good. But Paul urges them not to lose heart. We don't know the hour, the day, the minute that Jesus is going to come back. We have no idea when we're going to leave this earth. We have no idea when we're going to be with God in heaven for all eternity. And so when we look at all the deeds that we do, they need to continually to be focused on God, on God's will, doing what is right, that is good. Even though it might be years, decades, centuries, millennia before we see that reward. William Penn says, "Patience and diligence, like faith, removes mountains." When we have mountains in front of us, not physical mountains, I can't go and look at Mount Rainier and say, hey, I would really like this if this was up in Bellingham. But instead, these are the physical, or the metaphorical mountains that are in our lives. Those difficult, those hard to climb places, those hard to walk places in our lives. And if we are faithful, if we follow God, if we pray and we ask God for help, those mountains can be removed. But on top of that as well, we need to be patient in our waiting for those mountains to move. Because maybe that mountain is there to help you grow, to help you with something in your life, to help you to grow stronger in your faith. Being patient in your trouble. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. As Peter sends this out to the Christians, he says, right now, you're going to be distressed. You may have gone through distress. You're going to continue to go through trouble. It's going to happen. Be patient. You'll receive your reward in full. We will, if we stay faithful, if we stay the course, if we do what is right and we don't grow weary of doing what is right, we will see our reward. Not based on what I did, not based on all the good or all the money I gave or anything like that, but because Christ died for us and he asks us to stay the course. Through our faith in him, we will receive that reward. Even though now we go through trials, pain, and suffering. But we look forward to the day where all that pain and suffering, all the weeping and all the mourning and tears are gone. The last thing that he tells us is to be bearing with one another in love. Bearing in love means to patiently and lovingly endure, to tolerate and to support each other's weaknesses, failings, and burdens, even showing compassion and understanding even in difficult circumstances. 1 Peter 3:8 says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Here's this picture of this firefighter carrying a kid out of a burning building or car. It's an illustration, so your imagination can run wild there. But here is this firefighter, and he sees the need of another. And it's going to be a burden on him. It's a burden to carry somebody. It's a burden to pick up somebody that's trapped and in danger. But he's willing to put himself in that position. He's willing to take care of that kid and looking for nothing in return from the kid. He's showing that idea of bearing with one another in love, taking care of, supporting, loving. As we talked about this morning, is to bear with one another. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And Luke 6:31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Now, does that mean that automatically when you treat somebody, the way that you want them to treat you, that they're going to return the favor. Absolutely not. But you still treat them with love and respect. They may never show you the same level of love and respect that you show them. But you're following the command from Jesus to treat others the way that you want to be treated. Now that firefighter, do you think this boy ever carried him out of the fire? No. The boy never saw the firefighter in danger and picked up the firefighter and carried him out of the burning house. But the firefighter sees him and says, I'm still going to do what is right. And so you're going to be surrounded by people who might wrong you, who might or might not have very much of an interaction with them. You are going to be surrounded by people who you still need to show love and respect to, no matter how they treat you. And that's hard. That's hard for us to do. But it's the command that's given to us. And by teaching people, by loving people, you are shining your light. You're letting your light shine to this dark world. And you may be the only love that they see in that day. So think about how you can love those people. But this command is also important for everyone sitting here, is to love one another. That means the person sitting right next to you. That means the person sitting in the back of this room, the front of this room, everybody here. We're to love one another and carry each other's burdens. As we spent lots of time this morning in James talking about what does it mean to care for each other, praying for each other, what do? Look to each other for support, for help. You're not on an island somewhere. You're not alone. You're surrounded by people who care about you, who love you, who want to help carry your burdens. Paul tells us that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we are called. And he tells us that we are to be humble, that we are to be gentle, that we are to be patient, and we are to be bearing with one another in love. Everybody has something that they need to work on. Nobody is flawless. We all have work that can be done. And so I encourage you, as you go about your week, to look at these points that Paul has made for us, so that we can learn how it is possible to walk worthy of that calling. And to ask ourselves, where do I need to improve? Might be just a little bit, it might be a lot, but everybody can improve in some way. And so now I offer this time. If you're ready to obey the gospel, you're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and to be added into the body of Christ, and to come out a new creation, and to start your life serving God. Or if you have any other spiritual need that you need prayer for, we offer this time for you to come forward as we stand and sing, Only a Step.